As I mentioned, our normal practice is to have a brief psalm meditation on a new psalm each month so that we may meditate on that throughout the month. And I've chosen today to preach from Psalm 107. It's certainly a psalm that could be briefly meditated on, but it's also one that is just very rich in its description of the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. It describes the goodness of God and our response of worship. Please listen as I read Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered from out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works of the children of men to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which he lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. As you can tell, Psalm 107 is a psalm of deliverance. God delivers from trials of a variety of sorts. And that deliverance draws us to consider His goodness especially. Psalm 107 begins by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Then it closes by saying, "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord." That's the translation that I read from, the New King James Standard. The word that is translated mercy in verse 1 and then loving kindness in verse 43 is actually the same word. It's oftentimes translated steadfast love. And it refers especially to that faithful covenant love that God shows to His people. So you have it at each end of the psalm. It draws your attention to that steadfast covenant love of God. They're kind of like bookends on a shelf. And it especially points us to see the expression of God's steadfast love throughout history. And it calls us to respond to that love by paying attention to it, understanding it, and praising God for His goodness. You might have noticed that in four different places, this refrain is repeated. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That happens four different times at key points throughout the psalm. And that's the call of the psalmist is making, that you and I would worship the Lord for His goodness that's displayed in His covenant love. That really is the driving point of my sermon this morning, that you and I would worship God for His goodness displayed in His steadfast love. Now, the psalmist gives three different examples from history to help you understand that goodness of God and His steadfast love. The three different examples are examples of deliverance, but deliverance that are of a slightly different class of people. And I think you'll find from these three examples that the great depth of love that God has for you as a people. So we'll look at these three different examples so that we might learn to trust in His love and praise Him for it. The first comes up in verses 3 through 9, where God calls a people to Himself. He calls them to Himself, and it says that they wander in a wilderness. This could refer to the children of Israel as they are brought out of the land of Canaan, and they wander in the wilderness. That's a very natural place for us to think about it. But as I said earlier, I've come to think of these verses as referring to that original covenant family, first of all, to Abraham and to his children. The Lord appeared to Abraham and called him out of his homeland. And He said, "Follow Me, I will give to you a land, and I want you to follow, and I'm not going to tell you where that is yet." And Abraham left behind his homeland and became a pilgrim, became a wanderer, as in a sense, in the wilderness, waiting to receive the promise of God. I read earlier from Hebrews chapter 11 that picks up this language of Psalm 107 and applies it to Abraham. Listen to these verses again, verses 8 through 10 about Abraham. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." In this example, the person who's wandering is a man of faith. God called him, and he obeyed. It was hard. Hebrews says that Abraham and his descendants never received the possession that was promised. They never received the land. It says that he was living in tents. This is the place that God said, "This is your land," but he didn't possess, in a sense, any of it. We've noted before that this makes it clear that what Abraham was hoping for was not a place to stake a claim and build an earthly mansion. Instead, this was pointing to the fact that Abraham longed for God. He longed for that heavenly city of God. He longed for Christ. And he took the promise of God as a down payment, in a sense. And as he wandered in his pilgrimage in this life, he experienced a number of trials. There was hunger, there was thirst, there were people who tried to take his wife from him. And God called for him to sacrifice his own son Isaac. In all of this, Abraham cried out to the Lord, and God delivered him in his distress. The psalmist wants you to think about especially that goodness of God that he showed to Abraham and to his family. God kept his promise. And after thinking about Abraham, the psalm leads us, in a sense, by the hand to think about Jesus. I want to step back just a moment and remind you that the psalms speak of Jesus. In our psalm meditations each month, we very briefly make sure to tell you how the psalm is connected to Jesus Christ. That's because our conviction is that the Old Testament is pointing forward to the coming of Jesus, and that the Psalms are especially tuned to the Messiah. They're especially tuned to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the Psalms speak of forgiveness of sins, of deliverance from enemies, of the glories of God. And all throughout the Old Testament you find these things. They anticipate the coming of Jesus. He is the Messiah that is promised in the Old Testament. At the same time, we can also look into the New Testament and see that Jesus himself sang these psalms. He sang them and applied them to his own ministry and mission. When you read the Psalms and when you sing them, you should think of how they point to Jesus and how Jesus sang them. So let's do that with Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and in this first example, can lead us to think of Jesus Christ. When God called Abraham, he obeyed. And in a similar way, we can say that when God called, Jesus obeyed. From all eternity past, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, agreed together to redeem sinners. The Son, Jesus Christ, accepted the mission that the Father gave to him. And in accepting that mission, he knowingly laid aside the glories of the Godhead. He accepted the mission and took up human nature. He was born just like you and me. He toiled in a world that was ravaged by sin. He was falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, and put to death without cause. And finally, he suffered the wrath of the Father as punishment for sin. You could say that he wandered in a wilderness and that his soul fainted under the weight of that wandering. Nevertheless, within that trouble, Jesus looked to the promises that the Father made. And as he looked to those promises, he saw God's goodness. He saw the hope of that promise of God to redeem sinners. And since he saw that hope, the New Testament says that he set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was going to happen there, that he would suffer and die. But he was hoping in the promise of God. He knew that God was going to redeem sinners through his death on the cross. This then brings the psalm to you and me. The Bible often describes the Christian life as a journey. We are pilgrims. The children will remember that at Vacation Bible School, we learned the Psalm 84 that says that we advance from strength to strength, going where other pilgrims trod. And that's exactly what our life is like. You're on a pilgrim journey. You experience a wide variety of trials. There are even troubling aspects of your life. And you realize that God is your deliverer. Much like Abraham, your hope is that the Lord will lead you to a place of rest, that he will grant to you that city whose foundation is never destroyed. It's a spiritual hope that we have. A hope not for a piece of ground today that we can build a mansion in, but a heavenly city. And that's a promise that we have made secure in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has wandered as well, because he has suffered on our behalf, the promise of that heavenly city is one that is ours right now. When you sing this psalm, then, think of that promise of God, that goodness of God, that he has given you that heavenly city. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for his goodness. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The psalm then turns to a second example. The psalm describes those who suffer, and especially those who suffer because of their rebellion. This is in verses 10 through 22. There are two examples that are given. Verses 10 through 16 describe a prisoner who's sitting in darkness. And verses 17 through 22 describes those who suffer physical sickness, even drawing near to the gates of death. These certainly have a literal application again throughout history. Many followers of God have faced imprisonment, persecution, sickness, but then cried out to God and found comfort. But I said this is different than the first example. I want you to take note of the differences. When God called Abraham, he obeyed. he went out, even though he didn't know where he was going. And he did suffer trials. There's crying out to God that first example describes, and God's deliverance. Those trials were a trial of faith, and the Lord purposes that even within among believers that he would try your faith. This example, though, the psalm says very directly that they rebelled against God's word. They despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was no help. And verse 17 says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. In this case, the suffering is not the trial of faith like Abraham, but is the discipline of God. The Lord is the one who brings these things on them, and they suffer because of God's discipline. But the amazing part of this is that God forgives. He's called them fools. He's called them rebels. And has brought upon them severe trials to discipline them because of their rebellion. They're in chains. They're imprisoned. We can again think throughout the history of the Bible and find many examples of this. I would just cite as one example the book of Judges. There's a phrase that runs through that book that says, the people did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, here's what God says, and they're like, I'm not going to do that. I want to do what I want to do. The psalm says they despise God's words, that they were fools. You might remember that throughout that book of Judges, that it's tempting to think of the hard-heartedness of men, to over and over and over again to turn away from the word of God and to do what was right in their own eyes. But there's a stronger theme there. Dave Carroll, when he taught on the book of Judges, underlined the covenant faithfulness of God. The amazing thing is not that men sin and continually fall away. That's a given. The amazing thing is that God forgives. Over and over again. Isn't the forgiveness and love of God an amazing thing? Just like that first example, you should recognize Jesus Christ in this psalm because of that. You should recognize the faithful, steadfast, covenant-keeping love of God. God swore to Abraham, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And if I break my word, may death come upon me. And if you break this covenant, if you break this promise, death be on me, says God. It's a given that we would break our promise because we are faithless and we are unable to save ourselves by our goodness. But God keeps his word. Jesus came to die on the cross because of that promise. He didn't come to show us, or just to show us, a righteous life. He didn't come to show us just what love looks like in this world. He came to die. And it's amazing that while Jesus did not sin, and while Jesus did not deserve to be punished, that He became sin for us. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that Jesus became sin for us. And since He suffered on the cross, you are free. God kept His word. And He kept it to Jesus too. Because not only did Jesus lay down His life, but God raised Him from the dead and set Him free from the prison of death. And this psalm leads us to think of the darkness of the grave and the discipline of God that is broken by Jesus Christ. Because of this, each one of you in Christ can claim God's goodness to you personally. If you trust in Jesus, He has delivered you from your sins. He has delivered you from the spiritual imprisonment and set you free from the ailments of sin and of death. That means that no matter how deep the prison of sin, no matter how strong the chain that has bound you, that Christ can and does set you free. This is something that is very important in the Christian life, because you come from a variety of backgrounds and you wrestle with a variety of sins. And sometimes those sins seem to have gates of bronze and bars of iron. You wonder about the state of your soul. You wonder if you will ever be free. I want you to listen very carefully. In Jesus, you are free. You get that? In Jesus, you are free. Since Jesus has paid the price for your sins, your identity is not defined by those sins. Your identity is defined by Jesus, who has set you free. There's a progressive then cleansing and sanctification that takes place, but the starting point is this dramatic goodness of God, that He has set you free. He forgives your sins. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness. His steadfast love endures forever. There's a third example that this psalm gives, and it too is slightly different. Verses 23 to the end of the chapter, I'm summarizing as those who are callously and woefully ignorant of the goodness of God around them. It's described, first of all, as the sailors who go down to the sea, and the wonders of God are all around them. And they don't see it until God, in a sense, takes a 2x4 in a great big storm and whacks them between the middle of the eyes. And then they finally recognize and they cry out to God in their distress. And He hears and delivers. Some of you will remember our dear friend Brian Covington. He was an officer in the Navy. And this was his favorite psalm. Whenever we had psalm selections, he would choose Psalm 107. He got it. As a believer, he recognized what God was doing. The psalm gives indication of that. Verse 42, it says, "The righteous see it and rejoice." As a believer and a sailor, Brian just loved the ocean. Loved to praise God for it. He could see it. There's so many others that just don't get it. They're surrounded by the power and marvel of God all around them. And the ocean is one example that's given. We could enumerate other examples. You could talk about the doctor who devotes his life to working with the intricacies of the human body, but who can't see the one who made our frame in secret. You could describe the scientist, the astronomer who lives all of his life gazing into the majesty of the heavens, but fails to recognize God who counts the number of the stars and calls them all by names. The witness of God's majesty is all around us, but people are blind to it. And as this psalm goes on and elaborates on that in verse 33, the majesty of God is shown in how he dries up rivers and makes fruitful land barren to accomplish his purposes. And then he turns that around and he makes deserts flowing with streams so that his own people would be established. They have prosperous cities. The care of the Lord reaches all the way down to taking care of their cattle. It even applies to the wonders of government. Verses 39 through 43 describes God's setting up some as princes and pulling down others. The affairs of nations and of kings and of presidents are mighty and marvelous indeed, but they are not beyond the power of God. The Lord directs even these, and believers can see it and marvel at it, while others are ignorant. Woefully and callously ignorant of the marvels of God that are all around us. Until God's 2x4 meets them, or they meet God's 2x4. The sailors get trapped in a raging storm. I've never seen this. I've seen pictures and I've heard Brian Covington describe this. Can you imagine being out in the middle of the ocean and the waves are so large that as you come and go on the ocean that they can be higher than an aircraft carrier? He's described times where you look out over the ocean and you see nothing. And then the swell of the ocean or the waves lifts up what's down underneath, and there's an aircraft carrier. The storm rages. The sailors reel like drunken men. Accomplished sailors think that they're going to die. So what do? God, save us! God, save us! Here again, the amazing thing is that God forgives. As parents, you've probably been in this position where you've worked with your kids, you've trained them, and they don't sometimes pay attention. You urge them, you discipline them, and it seems like, they just don't get it. And then they get in trouble. And they come to you and they ask for help. And it's really tempting at that point, humanly speaking, to say, I told you so. I told you so. Didn't I warn you? Didn't I tell you that this was going to happen? well, you're just going to have to suffer. The amazing thing is that even when men repent in the darkest hour, that God forgives. Is it any wonder that the psalm closes by saying, whoever is wise will observe these things. They will understand the steadfast love of the Lord. Once more, I want you to think of Jesus singing this psalm. Imagine how trying it must have been for the Son of God, who has humbled himself by taking upon himself human nature in the form of a servant, to live under these constraints, to lay aside his glory, to come to give himself for people that he loves, and they don't recognize him. They don't. The crowds like the miracles, they like the healings, they love the food, and they gather around wanting more of that, but when things got hard, they vanished. Now the disciples began to grasp what was going on. And interestingly, it was when they were out on the seas. And Jesus was asleep in the bow of the ship, and the storm came up, and these experienced sailors thought, we are going to die. And they cry out to Jesus. And he stands and he says to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And it happened. Because he is God. He heard the cry of the disciples. And he heard the cry even of those that were callously and woefully ignorant of the Son of God in their midst. So that when they cry out, when you cry out, he hears and he forgives. I say again, isn't God's love amazing? Isn't his power awe-inspiring? The psalm calls you to see all of these things that God has done, to see the work of the Lord in the creation around you, the complexity of the human body, the marvels of the stars, the sweetness of a ripe peach, all of these demonstrate the power of God. You should see it in the affairs of men, in the complexities of government, that God is directing all things. You should see it in the industry of mankind, that God has given us knowledge and we use that to his glory. We should see God all around us and praise him for these things. Don't wait for the 2x4. See the goodness of God and praise him for that. But even if it is down to that 2x4, you can be sure that when you repent and when you call out to God, that he will deliver. That's what verse 43 has in mind when it invites you to observe these things. These things are what the psalmist has already detailed. These examples of how God is good. And he shows his goodness in his steadfast love. Observe these things. Observe how God keeps his promise. He showed it to Abraham, and he shows it to you. So that when you're in the midst of those trials of faith, you can know that you can cry out to God and he will deliver. He will lead you to a place of rest. God has kept his word to forgive even those who have fallen into sin, even those who are under discipline because of their sin, God says, come to me, and I will by no means turn you away. God keeps his word to forgive your sins and to break those bars of iron and deliver you. And he shows it to you who are like sailors, maybe blind and callous to the mighty doings of God. When you cry out to him, he hears and turns your ignorance into wonder. That gives us hope personally, that we would see and marvel at the goodness of God. But it also gives us hope to invite others to join us in this marvel and this worship. Remember, I said that four different times throughout this psalm, there's the repeat of the phrase, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." In a sense, this psalm is inviting the world to see this. It's inviting the world who may be bound in their ignorance or bound in their sins and are longing for a message of someone to deliver them. This psalm, as we've connected it to Christ, gives us both personal comfort, but then also motivation to take that message of Jesus to those around us. Why can we do that? Because God is good. Because his steadfast love endures forever. As we sing this throughout the month and as we meditate on it, I pray that it would bear fruit in your own life, the fruit of worship and trust, that you would see Jesus in it. But then let's also pray that it would also bear the fruit of motivation to take this message to the world, that God is good and that his steadfast love endures forever. Please bow with me in prayer. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, Lord, in our worship, we say so. We say these things, that you are good, that your love endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that you have called to yourself a people from north, south, east, and west. You have redeemed a people for yourself, and we are given hope to worship you and to see that you do forgive. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer. We pray, Lord, that that would give us assurance and comfort in our daily walk. Lord, we also pray that it would impel us and compel us to take the message to those around us. For, Lord, you have given us a great boldness to declare not that we are good, but that you are good. It's an amazing thing, Lord, to recognize that you are the forgiver of sins. And we long, along with this psalm, that men would praise you for your goodness, that they would understand it and observe it and believe it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107E is our closing psalm. It's the last portion of this psalm. It speaks of that goodness of God to hear as men call on him. And it speaks of observing the goodness of God and his steadfast love. Let's praise the Lord, singing Psalm 107, selection E. Please stand to sing.